Parashat HaShavua is Parashat Vayikra, and we're going to deal with certainly what is one of the major issues in Parashat Vayikra. For that matter, it's one of the major issues in Sefer Vayikra. At least maybe we should also, certainly we should mention that a great man passed from the Jewish scene this week, and of course in Yom Tov on Shabbos I will be talking at greater length about Menachem Begin, Olav HaShalom. He certainly was a person who has made an impact on Jewish history that it will most probably take generations for us to fully realize the extent to which he affected the life of Klal Yisrael in our day. And I happen to be one of those who was always a Begin fan. From my early days, yet in Williamsburg, I was a fan of Begin. I just remember it was July. He was elected as Prime Minister in May of 77, and July 20th, 77, he arrived for his first visit in the United States. There were problems with America, so he came. That summer, I had taken my family on a trailer trip to Orlando. Yeah, what Disney World, Disneyland, one of those. And I just remember on the 19th, I told my wife, and there were five kleiner kinderlach then, I said, I'm driving straight through to Washington, D.C. I want to be there when Menachem Begin arrives in Washington, D.C. And I made it. I drove hard. We made it to Washington at 9:55 in the morning as his limousine pulled up to the White House. And then I believe it was that night. That night there was a reception. The Israeli embassy made a reception in his honor, and I decided I want to get into the reception. I wasn't invited. My only claim to fame at the time was that I was president of the Council of Young Israel Rabbis, but in my trailer, I didn't look the part at all. I decided we're going to try. I remember that night, it was at the Shoreham. There's a Shoreham Hotel in Washington. So here these big limousines come, one after another, big stretch, black, shiny limousines, and the panay of American diplomacy and all of the diplomatic corps and the Gedolei America come out, and then a recreational vehicle and five schleppy kids and two schleppy parents come out. And we walk in and we're waiting there. They don't let us through, but my kids were very cute then. They were really very cute. And finally, at one point, the officials from the embassy said, take a look, Yiddish kinder, what are you doing? Take counsel. So we all go in. And then finally, Begin comes out for his great debut, and he sees my 5 or 6 year old. That was Yirmi. He was a little boy then. And he sees a little boy with a kippah, so he picks him up and he kisses him and he says, I love Jewish children, and you understand the whole all the cameras of the world were focused on this. By the way, he's not 7 years old anymore. He's 21 and a half, and we're looking for a shidduch to move him out of our house. Anybody who has any ideas, please let us know. He may be coming later to the shir. Don't say a word. The point, really, of the whole story that Menachem Begin loved Jews and loved Jews in general and Jewish children in particular. He couldn't care less that the whole world was waiting for him there. The diplomatic corps. He sees a Yiddish kind with a yarmulke. He picks him up and he gives him a kiss. says, I love Jewish children. My little boy did wash his face since then, though it was difficult. All right. One of the problems that is dealt with in many areas in Torah, and certainly it comes to the fore with regard to the question of korbanot, and that is ta'amei ha-mitzvot. Searching and looking for reasons for mitzvot. Do we have a right? Do we have a responsibility? Maybe we shouldn't even deal with it at all. God commanded, so we do. And it's not for us to question why. We shouldn't seek the reasons for mitzvot. And this has been an ongoing debate throughout 2,000 years or more. Beginning in the Gemara, we already have those who are Doresh Talmud Akro, who look for the reasons for mitzvot and base halacha on reasons, and others who say, famous Gemara, the Gemara that says about Shlomo HaMelech, Amarti Echkema, with regard to the Parah Aduma, he said, Amarti Echkema, I thought I was wise, and I don't understand it. Even the wisest of all men didn't understand the meaning of the mitzvah of Parah Aduma. And then, with regard to Shlomo HaMelech, the Gemara says there are two mitzvahs that the Torah tells us the reason for it. One is that a king shouldn't have many wives so that they should not bend his heart away from Torah. And the second is that a king is not permitted to amass horses so that he shouldn't bring Jews back to Mitzrayim. And it says so in Torah. The reason is clearly stated in the Pasuk in Torah. Long came Shlomo HaMelech and said, Ani arba, I will amass wives, and I will also buy horses, and it won't make any difference. And the end was, Pasuk says that in his old age, Noshav, he too at Levavo, they bent his heart, inclined his heart away from Torah. So that there's a certain danger involved in Tamei HaMitzvah. Part of the debate comes to the fore here with the question of korban. There is a Rambam in the Mora HaNevuchim that is quoted by the Ramban, and the Ramban unleashes attack and against the Rambam. So we're going to have to understand the Rambam. Maybe we will even attempt to come to the aid and assistance of the Rambam, but certainly we're going to get an insight into the whole idea of korban, which is, of course, all of Sefer Vayikra. And remember, we talked last week about the Truma, Tetzaveh, parts of Kitisa, Vayakel, Pekudei, all of them that deal with the construction of Mishkan. And then here we have a whole Sefer that deals with Korbanot. Now, the sheets that you have in front of you on sheet one, there is a sentence that is underlined. We'll begin with that sentence. The Ramban begins to talk on Pasuk 9. Pasuk 9 says that the Korban Olah is a lechem ishei reyach lichorach l'Hashem. The sacrifice that is brought is a fire offering for God, and it is l'reyach lichorach, a pleasant aroma before God. Says the Ramban, v'hini v'katum azeh tam ha-korbanot, in this pasuk, the reason for sacrifice, shehein ishei reyach nicharach la-Hashem, they are a fire offering that is a very pleasant aroma before God. God loves it. V'amah ha-Rav v'morah ha-Nevuchim, the Rambam in the Morah ha-Nevuchim, the guy for the flex says, ki tam ha-korbanot, the reason for sacrifices, he says that the reason for sacrifice is because Jews lived for such a long time amongst the Egyptians and amongst the Babylonians, who are idolaters, who worshipped idols. They served cattle and sheep. We know that the Egyptians were the ones who served the Tler. The Tler is a lamb. V'akazdim ovdim l'ashedim asheyiro'u lehem b'tmut se'idim. The Kazdim, the Babylonians, served sort of ghosts that seem to them to appear in the form of goats.
The Anshe Hodu Adayom and the people of India up until today will not slaughter a cow. Therefore, says the Rambam, God commanded that these three kinds of animals, bakar, tzon, shor, cattle, sheep, the ox, they are precisely the ones that we bring as sacrifices. We bring them l'shem hamichbad in honor of God's name, kidei sheivoda, so that it should be known. Ki adover sheho yuchoshvim ki heim betachlus aveda, that those animals that others assumed that the greatest sin of all would be to slaughter them, precisely those animals we are going to slaughter to God. Upo yit kapru havonot, and through this sin will be forgiven. Ki kein yitrapu ha'amunot haraot shehim matvei hanefesh. The Rambam very often uses in his writings metaphors from the world of medicine. So he talks about healing the soul, the character and personality of man. And the Rambam talks in a number of places about the fact that just like there is physical ailment, so there is spiritual ailment. There is ailment of the character and personality. Just like a person goes to a doctor when something physically ails him, one is supposed to go to a mender of souls when one suffers from spiritual or other problems. So he says, how does one treat beliefs that are wrong? The way to treat it is by going to the exact opposite. On the contrary, those animals are sacred. What's sacred? We slaughter what you consider to be sacred. Ki chol madvei v'chol choli, every ailment and every illness, lo yitrapu kim bi'hefeichon. The only way in which you are able to heal it is by the precise opposite. It means, therefore, that the Rambam is saying that the antidote to idolatry is sacrifice. The antibiotica, which is to be used against pagan and heathen practices, is sacrifice. Obviously, this is a serious problem. What the Rambam is saying raises a very, very serious problem. What it means, therefore, the impression that is left is that sacrifice in and of itself is not terribly important. Its only positive aspect is that it is the antidote to idolatry in order to uproot idolatry. It could even leave one with the impression that what happens at a point in time when there is no longer any idolatry in the world, there would be no longer any need for sacrifice whatsoever. Sacrifice in and of itself isn't terribly important. It was the means. Say it was the strategy by which God fought idolatry in the world. The Ramban says these are the words of the Rambam, Ubahem Herich, and about this he speaks at great length. Now, the Ramban, like every good Jew, had a lot of respect for the Rambam. Jews have stood in awe of the Rambam for over 800 years. And the greater a Jew was, the greater was his respect for the Rambam, because the greater the Jew, the greater he understood what the Rambam really was. And here the Rambam says, "V'hinehem divrei havai." The words of the Rambam are nonsense. And this is quite a sharp and a harsh attack of the Ramban against the Ramban. And the Ramban now becomes a bit poetic. Yirapu shever gadol. And maybe he's even using as well a metaphor from the world of medicine. Yirapu shever gadol. He's attempting to heal a great breach. The kushya rabba, and a big question on the kala, easily, that's all. Big problem, the whole question of carbon. And the Rambam seems to be looking at carbon as though it's a strategy, a means to an end. not an end in and of itself. Yasu Shulchan Hashem Migol, what he's doing is he's making the table of God disgusting. That the whole Mizbeach, the purpose of all of those sacrifices, you know what it's for? So that those Rishoyim and Tipshei Olam, the Kazdin, the Mitzrim, the people of Hodu, that they should know that what they believe in is nonsense, and that's why we bring sacrifices on the Mizbeach. Ramban is not ready to accept that. She'inenu rak lahotzi milibon shel rishoyim v'tipshei olam. The whole purpose of sacrifice is only to attack or to remove from the hearts of the wicked the idea of idolatry. So the real question that the Ramban asks, the pasuk that we're dealing with, the pasuk itself bears eloquent testimony that there is something very positive about sacrifice. Because how does the pasuk describe it? Reach nichoach v'Hashem. This is a sweet aroma before God. It means that there's meaning and significance and beauty and grandeur and majesty to carbon. A great deal more than simply the antidote to idolatry. And furthermore, the Ramban says, how is this really going to heal the spiritual illness of the Babylonians, the Egyptians, and the people of India? On the contrary, the fool, the Oved Avedazar, is going to say, take a look. Of all of the animals in the world, the only one that God, the God of the Hebrews, decided should be used on his altar are precisely the animals that we hold in such high regard. So on the contrary, they will see the idea of sacrifice of these animals as an indication that God of the Hebrews himself also sees this as being of great significance. Vegan, says the Ramban, according to the nonsense of Egypt, this illness of theirs will not be healed. I will tosif machov. It's going to add even more pain. I believe he pointedly continues to use the metaphor of medicine and pain and illness. He's really going after the Ramban. Really going after the Ramban. They serve the mazel that's of shor and kle, that's Taurus. Taurus is what? That's shor. And what's the other one? The mazel kle. I don't know the, huh? Libra. Is that right? So I don't know the, I don't know the horoscope. Okay. Therefore, they don't eat it. They don't eat these animals because they see them as extremely significant. Not have proof. God himself sees them as being significant. All right, we can go on to the next page. In the second line, there the Ramban says very clearly, take a look. Osei ha'egel zavkulo. He brings a beautiful proof. Those who made the golden calf, they slaughtered animals to the golden calf. So take a look. What are they worshipping? They're worshipping something that represents the animal world. And how do they worship it? By slaughtering an animal before it. So therefore, the Ramban says, idolaters will see the idea that Torah commands Jews to sacrifice animals as an indication of the importance and the significance of the animal. You can, in other words, you can worship the animal and slaughter him at the same time. Osei ha'egel, those who made the golden calf and were dancing before a golden calf, slaughtered animals before. The Mother Ramban says, if anything, if the purpose of sacrifice was to be the antidote to idolatry, it would have been better that there shouldn't be such a thing as a korban ola. A korban ola was a sacrifice that was completely consumed upon the altar. If we wanted to show and demonstrate that it's not holy, then the mitzvah should have been to eat it. To eat it. When you sit down and you eat something,
then it's already an indication that this is not terribly holy or hallowed.
Then the Ramban asked a number of other very, very good questions on the Ramban. Noach and his three children come out of the ark into a world where no one else exists. No one else exists, that means there's no idolatry in the world. And Noah builds an altar and they bring sacrifices. If the whole purpose of sacrifice is merely to be an antidote to idolatry, if it is supposed to stand in conflict with pagan and heathen practices, so what's he bringing the sacrifice for? For whom? For what? Who's he arguing with? There's nobody left in the world. Cain and Hevel, the Ramban asks. Cain and Hevel bring sacrifices before the thought of idolatry had ever appeared in the world. What's the Ramban going to do with those sacrifices? Those are indications that there is something positive and significant and important in sacrifice itself. It's chiyuvi and not shlili. There's something positive about it. It's not merely the negation of idolatry.
The Ramban disagrees with the Ramban. It's more than disagrees. The Ramban has asked some very, very serious questions on the Ramban. If we go a number of lines down, you'll see where it's underlined. I think it's about a line 11. V'yoter ra'ui lishmoa hatam shomrim behem. The Ramban therefore decides. It's okay. He won't. He was the seven-year-old. We described the kiss you got when you were 7 years old. All right, that's all we said. That's him. Okay.
The Yoter Ra'oi says the Ramban, he gives his own approach to korban. His approach to sacrifice is... He says that man acts on the basis of machshava, dibur, and maisa. Whatever a human being does involves the process of thought, speech, and action. Action! A person who sins has therefore used those three processes in a sinful manner. He needs forgiveness. How is he going to achieve atonement? He's going to achieve atonement by bringing a sacrifice to the Bet HaMikdash, and he places his hand upon the animal and he confesses his sin. By placing his hands upon the animal, that represents action. When he verbally makes clear his confession, he is now using his ability to speak, which very often is used incorrectly, is now part of the process of his forgiveness and his atonement. And then, says the Ramban, as each part of the process of sacrifice is done to the animal, man is supposed to think whatever is happening to that animal by right should have happened to him. The blood being spilled, the sacrifice upon the Mizbeach. All of this should have happened to him. In other words, the idea of korban now becomes an experience, a living experience of atonement. Going, in a sense, through the process of living through a punishment, feeling the extent to which one has rebelled against God. And all of those basic and fundamental actions of men, which are thought, word, and deed, are now used in the process of his atonement. And Bunn concludes by saying, therefore there are parts of an animal that are given to the Kohanim, who are the teachers of Torah, that they should pray for him. And why is there a korban tamid? We talked about the korban tamid because, unfortunately, that's the way it is. There's always sin in the world. People are sin every day. On the last line,
The Ramban says, "Ve'elu dvarim mitkablim." These are words. Words that I just now said are mitkablim. They're things that can be accepted by people. Moshchim halev. They draw the heart of man. Kidivrei Agada, like the words of Agada. The Ramban now is going to go on, and this we're not going to learn anymore. The Ramban goes on to say that at the very heart of it, the real meaning of sacrifice falls into the area of sod, Kabbalah, mysticism. Great things are accomplished by carbon. This is the Ramban. So the Ramban brings an excerpt from the Rambam in the Mora HaNebuchim. He then asks a whole series of questions on the Rambam. The Rambam seems to be saying that the purpose of sacrifice is as the antidote to idolatry, which would indicate that there is no positive purpose in and of itself in sacrifice. So the Ramban, it can't be. How are we going to explain the sacrifices brought by Noach and his children? How are we going to understand the sacrifices of Cain and Hebel? How are we going to understand the pasuk that it becomes a theme, really, in Vayikra? Ishei Reach Nicholach LaHashem. A sacrifice is something that is beautiful, a beautiful aroma before God. God wants sacrifice. All right. So obviously, we have to take a closer look at the Rambam. What did the Rambam really mean? So I'm going to give you part of another quote from the Mora HaNebuchim, and then we're going to go to a quote that you're going to have two pages on in your little the pages that I've given you. That must be a better word than that. All right. I'm just going to give you a summation of something that the Rambam says in another place in the Mora HaNebuchim. There the Rambam says the following. And here it's the Rambam, not as doctor, but the Rambam as psychologist. And the Rambam says the following. It is impossible for man to go from one situation to a precisely opposite situation in one instant of time. Man has to go through a process. Man can't go from light to darkness, from darkness to light, all in one single instant of time. Everything has to be a process. Man cannot instantly, in one moment of time, reject all that he has been accustomed to. We're creatures of habit. We think in ways that are habitual. Can't simply expect a man to change dramatically in one single instant of time. We said it that dramatic change is traumatic for man. He can't do it. Can't do it. And God understands this. God understands this. And therefore, he says, it's impossible according to the nature of man that he should leave suddenly everything that he had been accustomed to. So he says, here we come with God takes the Jewish people out of Egypt. They are a people who had been living in a world that for a long time had been accustomed to animals sacrificing all of their temples. To in one single moment of time say, no more sacrifice. This is something that couldn't expect people to do. And the Rambam gives an example. Can you imagine if God would command us now that under no circumstances should we pray to him, should we say tilling to him, should we go to the Kotel? All prayer and service of God should be in thought alone. I think it would be something that would be absolutely impossible for us that we not to daven, not to say a Shlon Ezrei, not to say an Ashrei, a Kapitel Tillim, not to go to the Kotel. We couldn't handle. So therefore, the Rambam says God left a lot of the forms of worship that had been extant in the world before. He continued to permit them to remain afterwards. Furthermore, he gives a fascinating example. Here's the example: Parshat Bishalach. When God takes the Jewish people out of Egypt, so it says, "V'lonochem Elokim derech eretz Plishtim." God didn't take them through the land of Plishtim. They could have gone from Mitzrayim. straight up the coast, through the land of Plishtim, straight into Eretz Yisrael. He didn't take them through the land of Plishtim, Kikorahu, because it's close. And what might happen is, if there will be a struggle, a battle, an attack, they'll turn around and go straight back to Eretz Mitzrayim. So God couldn't have given them courage and strength and have taken them an easy road straight through Plishtim to Eretz. So of course he could have done it. Why didn't he do it? Because he wanted them to go through the process of developing their own inner ability to stand up to the enemy. They needed 40 years in the desert so that a new generation would be born, a generation that hadn't undergone slavery, a generation that were born free and thought free. And we're now a great deal better equipped to deal with the problems of war and struggle. You can't expect a slave people to come out of Egypt and already be a great nation. So therefore they had to go through the process. So too, people had to be weaned away from idolatry, and therefore the whole idea of carbon. Here, of course, the Rambam, this is another quote from the Mora HaNevuchim, where the Rambam now is giving us another approach. Basically, it is still similar to the approach that we saw in that section that is brought, the quotation that is brought by the Rambam, that sacrifice does not have something of significance in and of itself, but in the quotation that was brought by the Rambam, it seemed that the idea of sacrifice was addressed to the nations of the world, to the Mitzchim, to the Kazdim, and to the people of Hodu. This, of course, the Ramban cannot accept. What are you talking about? Those Rishoyim and Tibshei Olam are going to be taught that idolatry is nonsense because Jews are going to sacrifice those animals. No. The quote that I've now read to you from the Ramban at least is telling us that there's the purpose of sacrifice was not only to teach something to the nations of the world, but it was in order to take Klal Yisrael through a certain process. A process that they would not have been ready for in one single instant of time, and it became necessary that they had to unlearn so much of which they have been accustomed to. All right, maybe I'm going to take you, in distinction to what the Rambam says, I'm going to take you from one extreme to the completely opposite side of the coin. On the fourth page in our little text over here, I want to learn a Rambam in the Yad HaChazaka. Yad HaChazaka is the Rambam's magnum opus, his great work of halacha. There are a number of classic, absolutely classic statements of the Rambam that he writes at the end of major sections in the Yad HaChazaka. This is one of the classics. This is at the end of Hilchot Me'ilah. Hilchot Me'ilah is the very end of his great work on all of the korbanot, all of sacrifice. So if you have big page. On the left hand side of the page, the bottom halacha, halacha chet, says the Rambam, Roi lo adam lehidbonein b'mishpatei haTorah. A person should think, ponder, and meditate about the laws of Torah, HaKadosha, the Holy Torah. A man has a responsibility to know and understand them as best he can. We are rational beings. We are intelligent beings. We have a responsibility to try to understand to the extent that we can. However, the Rambam makes it clear, something that he doesn't find a reason for, and he doesn't know the cause or the purpose of the mitzvah, this mitzvah should not be light in his eyes. When one attempts to understand Torah, one has to know that Torah is not on trial. We're on trial. if there's something in Torah that I don't understand, it's not because there's something that's a bit wrong with Torah. It means that I'm unable to fully comprehend and understand. I don't. We're talking about a Torah which is God's wisdom. So I don't understand. Of course, what is always extremely important to remember in any of our discussions of Tam, Meha Mitzvah, the reason for Mitzvah, is the fact that the word that is used in Hebrew to describe it is Ta'am. What's a Ta'am? A taste. Which means we never assume that we are able to know the reason or the reasons for a mitzvah in Torah. Our thought and our meditation can at least grant us a little bit of a taste. Like the mitzvah that seems to me to be so beyond the rational. I find some meaning in it. Never, never can we assume that we have fully plumbed the depths of Torah and we know the reason. But we have the Rambam, on the other hand, says we have a responsibility to try and find some meaning, some significance, something that's going to give us a taste of Torah. But in the event that you don't find, you try and you don't find, then you shouldn't look at the mitzvah as though it's light in your eyes. Lo yaros lalo dal Hashem, and a person shouldn't breach and break through against God. Pen yifrodz bo, lest God breach him. Lo tehei machshavta bo kemachshavta b'shar divrei hakol. One dare not think about Torah in the same categories that one thinks about the world of the secular. Bo rei, says the Rambam. The Rambam is writing this at the end of Hilchot Me'ilah. You know what the law of Me'ilah is? The law is the following. Torah says, the event that a person is going to say, this should be Kodesh. I say that this should belong to the Beis HaMikdash. So by virtue of the fact that a person says it should be Kodesh, it becomes holy. It becomes holy. When it is holy, no one is permitted to have personal benefit from it. This belongs to God. It belongs to the Beit HaMikdash. I'm not permitted to have any benefit from it. What happens if somebody goes ahead and does use something for his own purposes? Even if he does it unintentionally. A man made the table Kodesh. And I ate on the table. I read something on the table. I have used something which is Kodesh. You have to bring a carpet. You have to bring a carpet. Says the Rambam, take a look. Something that is an inanimate object. It's made out of wood, out of stone, out of ash, out of earth. The very fact that God's name is called upon it, it becomes holy, and you dare not use it. Kal v'chomer, the words of Torah, which are God's word themselves, you dare not treat it as though it would be something weekday and something secular. God forbid. You have to be careful. You have to be careful. You have to know that you're playing with fire. If you don't understand the mitzvah, then you have to attribute it to your own inability. Listen, and it's nothing to be ashamed of. It's man attempting to understand God. I don't understand God. Bodei says, come and see, come I have mita Torah b'meila. How harsh and strict the Torah was about the law of Meila. And he makes his kal v'chomer, umayim, eitzim, v'avonim, v'ofor, v'efer, wood, and stone, and earth, and ash. Kivon shenikro shem adon ha'olam aleim b'dvarim b'van. The very fact that even merely with words, the name of God is called upon that inanimate object. Nitkachu, it becomes holy. And anybody who conducts himself with it as though it would be chol, has embezzled, has stolen from God. Certainly when we're dealing with the words of Torah, how careful we have to be. The Ramban then goes on to say that in Torah there are basically two parts of Torah. There are the chukim and the mishpatim. The chukim are those mitzvot that in a sense, are difficult to understand, that we may never fully understand them rationally. And then there are the mishpatim that everybody understands. The mishpatim, as he says, a society must legislate against murder and theft. All of those mitzvot that deal with the relationship between man and fellow man, all of this is part of mishpat. Mishpat we understand. Chok we don't understand, but Torah says that they are equal, absolutely equal. Chok and mishpat, and if anything, the Torah says first you have to be careful about chok because it is God's word. That's it. That's enough. Now, I have a number of lines underlined down at the end. Now, just remember, this is the same Rambam. The same Rambam who wrote the Mora HaNevuah, who attempts to give all sorts of ta'amim for korbanot, now says, V'chol ha-korbanot kulam miklal ha-chukim hein. All of the korbanot fall into the category of chok. Do you know what that means? You know what the Rambam is saying? Can't understand it. Remember, the same Chalam, he didn't forget what he wrote in the Mora HaNevuchim. Didn't forget. Same Chalam. And furthermore, he says, Amru Chachomim, the Chachomim said, Shebishvil Avodat HaKorbanot HaOlam Omei, the world stands only because because of sacrifice. Now, are we talking now about a Rambam who would say that when there's no idolatry in the world, there would no longer be any need for sacrifice? No, he says the world stands because of sacrifice.
Why the Rambam still argue with him
anyway? Always the problem, always the question. Now, what I mean is, I'll never get out of here without somebody asking me a question. In other words, if I'm going to come to the defense of the Rambam, and I'm going to demonstrate that the Rambam wasn't wrong as the Ramban thought, then I'm going to have a problem. What am I going to do with the Ramban? In the event, of course, that I strengthen the position of the Ramban, then what's going to happen with the poor Ramban? So you have to assume that when the shir is over, you will understand one of the two. One will be chok, and one will be mishpat. I don't know, you'll either understand the Rambam and then have difficulty understanding what the Rambam meant, or you will understand the Rambam and have difficulty with the Rambam. It may very well be that the Rambam would not even... In other words, that the Rambam understands that what the Rambam is telling us in the Mora HaNevuchim is a taste of the mitzvah. Maybe he disagrees even with that kind of a taste. Even with that kind of a taste. But here we have the same Rambam. In the Mora HaNevuchim, he attempts to give us some kind of a glimpse, not of what sacrifice meant, or the meaning of sacrifice. He is demonstrating a benefit of the mitzvah of korban. There was a benefit that it stood as in opposition to world idolatry. It was also a means of taking Jews from one form of service to what would ultimately be a higher form of service. But the Rambam would never have said that what he wrote in the Mora HaNevuchim is the reason for sacrifice, because he knows full well, kol ha-korbanot, korban falls into the category of the inexplicable, the chok, that which cannot be fully understood. And that a whole world stands on the idea of sacrifice. The Meshech Chochma, Rav Meir Simcha. Rav Meir Simcha comes to the aid and the assistance of the Rambam, and he wants to explain the Rambam in the Mora HaNevuchim and the Rambam in the Yad HaChazakah as representing two separate and distinct periods in Jewish history. The Meshech Chochma says that there were two distinct periods in halacha. The halacha is the following. First of all, up until the time that the Beit HaMikdash was constructed, until the construction of the Beit HaMikdash,
there were periods during which Jews were permitted to bring sacrifices on personal and private altars. A personal or a private mizbeach was called a bama, a high place. And the Mishnah in the Septuagint, Megillah, says that when was it prohibited completely? When could Jews no longer bring private sacrifices? From the time of the construction of the Beit HaMikdash. Until the construction of the Beit HaMikdash, so when the Mishkan was in place, every sacrifice had to be brought to the Mishkan. But there were periods when there was no Mishkan. During the periods when there was no Mishkan, then a person could bring a sacrifice on a bama, a private altar. Says the Meshech Chacham with the following. During the entire period of a few hundred years during which Jews were able to bring sacrifices on a private mizbeach, that means if the mood so came over me, I was able to go out in my backyard, build a mizbeach, and bring a sacrifice before God. During that entire period, whenever it was permitted for a person to bring a private korban, that form of korban was the antidote to idolatry. That form of carbon was that which bridged the period between idolatry and the service of God. But when the Beit HaMikdash was built, and then all sacrifice could be brought only in Yerushalayim, and only by the Kohanim, and only at special times, and only as prescribed by the Halacha, that service of carbon in the Beit HaMikdash was always in order to create and develop a relationship, a closeness between the Jewish people and God. That sacrifice, the sacrifice that always took place in the Beit HaMikdash, was on the higher plane of Chok, which we may never fully understand, and its purpose was to cement and create a powerful spiritual relationship between Jews and God. Which means that what the Meshech Chacham was saying is the Rambam of the Mor HaNevuchim is right, and the Rambam of the Yad HaChazak is right. The Rambam in the Mor HaNevuchim is talking about that entire period of up until the construction of the Beit HaMikdash. The Rambam in the Yad HaChazak is talking about Korban in the Beit HaMikdash. What is magnificent is how the Meshech Chacham learns a few psukim in Tehillim. In Perek 51, Perek Nun Aleph of Tehillim, it says the following. Ki lo tachpots zevach ve'eteno. Listen to this. One of the psukim in Tanakh that seems to be a negation of sacrifice. Ki lo tachpots zevach ve'eteno. You don't want sacrifice. Ola lo tirtze. Your will is not for the korban olah. Zivchei Elokim, do you know what the real sacrifice to God is? Ruach nishbara, a broken spirit. In other words, when man stands in submission before God, that's the greatest sacrifice of all. Leiv nishbar v'nidke, a heart that is broken and is humbled. Elokim lo tivzeh, God never rejects that. God always turns to the broken heart, to the person who feels humble, to the person who's going through difficulty. That's the real sacrifice. God needs sacrifice. So listen, so in these psukim, what does David HaMelech seem to be saying? The real sacrifice is the person who stands tachna be'emot v'yira with fear and trembling before God. The one whose spirit is broken in the presence of God. Heitiva biritzoncha et Zion, when it will be your will to do good with Zion, tivnech chomot Yerushalayim, God, you will build the walls of Yerushalayim, oz tachpot zivchei tzedek, then you will want the righteous sacrifices, ola becholil, the korban that is consumed completely on the mizbeach, oz yalu al mizbachacha porim, then animals will be brought upon your your altar.
What's happened here?
First, David HaMelech says, God, you don't really want sacrifice.
You don't really want it. You don't really want that.
But you really want, what's the real sacrifice?
Zivt Elokim.
The sacrifice of God is Ruach Nishbara, a broken spirit.
Two psukim that seem to be a rejection, a negation, a denial of the significance of sacrifice. The real sacrifice is the human being's spirit that is broken before God. And then, in the last two psukim that are known to us, all of a sudden we hear David HaMelech talking about oz tachpots, then you will want zivchei tzedek, sacrifices that are righteous. Olah b'cholul, olz yalom mizbechecha, then they will come upon your altar, parim. Says the Meshech Chachma, the four psukim here at the end of chapter 51 in Tilim are talking about two different and separate distinct periods in Jewish history. Two psukim are talking about the period from the time the Jews entered Eretz Yisrael until the construction of the Beit HaMikdash. During that period, sacrifice was in order to wean Jews away from idolatry, in order to stand as the great antithesis of the entire pagan and heathen world. But that was only as long as there wasn't a Beis HaMikdash. But when Heitiva Birtzon Petzion, Tivneh Chomot Yerushalayim, but God, when you're going to build the walls of Yerushalayim, and in your goodness, you are going to raise Tzion, oh, and then there's going to be a Beis HaMikdash. Only then we are going to be bringing sacrifices there that are of a special spiritual nature. Oz tachpot zivchei tzedek. Then you're going to want it. Then you will want our sacrifice. Olav v'cholil. Then you are going to want it. Because the sacrifices that are brought in the Beit HaMikdash, that is already sacrifice that is positive in nature. It cements the relationship between God and the Jewish people. And when we say indeed, Techezena einenu b'shub chalitzim barach, when we look forward to the coming of the Mashiach, and the coming of the Mashiach, hikonu, prepare yourselves for the coming of the Mashiach. Have to prepare yourselves. The truth is we're not prepared. I mean, that part of the campaign, I'm all in favor of. We have to prepare ourselves. We're not prepared. You know why we're not prepared? Because deep down, we all assume, and maybe it's correctly so, that the coming of the Mashiach is going to mean a major dramatic change in our personal lives, our lifestyle. Do we know what it is that Mashiach may yet decree upon us? Each one of us in our own ways, we just like things just the way they are right now. I mean, a little bit more, a little bit less. But there is a concern that who knows what the Mashiach will allow or prohibit or permit or be goes at. One of the things that we're not prepared for, I think emotionally we're not prepared for, is the idea of carbon. The idea of carbon. For 2,000 years, we haven't experienced the idea of carbon. Most of us can't even use a chicken anymore for kaparos. When's the last time you used a chicken? Right? I mean, most probably there were many of us who couldn't even imagine the great American custom, you understand, of middle America, of preparing a turkey for Thanksgiving, and then you have to take the turkey that you've been living with for months and slaughter it. We're not used to it. We've lost the sensitivity of what carbon really means. There we need a great deal of preparation. Because, in that sense, sure, there are going to be changes. Will they necessarily be dramatic? I don't know if they're going to be dramatic, but we're going to have to go through a process until we really. I mean, this week I say a shiur. This shiur I start developing the shiur Monday morning in the Rova. So I started. I told them I'm making friends in the Rova. You know, so come a time when we'll have to bring a Korban Pesach. Korban Pesach you can only eat within the walls
of Yerushalayim. You're going to need a friend. You're going to need. I made a whole bunch of friends. I'm invited out already in the Rova. You need friends within Chomot Yerushalayim. Hey, Tiva Be'etzalcha. Tzion Tivne Chomot Yerushalayim. That's what Avraham Avinu is saying. We have to prepare ourselves for it. So when we say the Techazena Inenu B'Shivcha L'Tzivim V'Rachmu, what we are saying very clearly is, yes, there will be a return to animal sacrifice. There will definitely be a return to it. I mean, the Rambam puts it as one of the halachas that we have to know for all time. The Chafetz Chaim. What was it that the Chafetz Chaim attempted to do toward the end of his life? He created an awareness of the laws of Kachin because he felt that we have to prepare ourselves for the coming of Mashiach. And one of the preparations that we have to do is we have to be ready for sacrifice. We have to be ready for the construction of the Beis HaMikdash. If you go through the Rova, you'll see already the models of the Mishkan and the models of the Big Day Kohuna. I mean, all of this is part of a preparation and the Hikonu Leviyat HaMashiach, the preparation of the coming of Mashiach, in a sense, is a heightened awareness. Parenthetically, a question that I've been asked by a number of people, so I feel it's important to say the following. One thing you have to know, and I am fond of quoting four words said by Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi in the Kuzari. Yehuda HaLevi, the great philosopher and singer, the poet of Kabbalah. Four important words. He's talking in the Kuzri about the fact that Moshe and Aaron come to take Jews out of Egypt, and Jews don't really accept Moshe with open arms. On the contrary, very little support from amongst the Jewish people. In the process of taking them out of Egypt, even when he's on his way to Paro, so Chazal say, "Ba'azakenim nishmatim echod echod." He started on his way to Paro with all of the Ziknei Yisro. By the time he arrived at the palace of Paro, it's just Moshe and Aaron. And then the Jews gave Moshe a very, very difficult time of it. Says Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi, "Lo me'sichlutam, elo me'chokhmatam." This was not because of their foolishness, this was because of their wisdom. Not their foolishness, but their wisdom. Because the Jewish people are not a gullible, naive people. Somebody's going to come and he's going to say that he is their savior, so what are we supposed to do? We're all going to get on the bandwagon. Yes, savior, we're with you. We are not a naive people. We are intelligent. There are all sorts of things that people have said about us throughout all of history, but nobody ever accused us of being the stupid people. We're intelligent people. And therefore, the burden of truth always rests on the Mashiach. Now, it's his responsibility to prove that he is Mashiach. What is our responsibility? To doubt. To question. Absolutely. Make him feel that he has to go through fire and water in order to prove it to us. We are not gullible people. We are not simply expected to... somebody's going to come and say, Mashiach, say it's Mashiach. Hikonu. So there's a process of being prepared. And this, I believe, is important in that process. One must prove that he is Mashiach. But more than anything else, it's going to mean, yes, we're going to have to prepare ourselves to go back to the idea of animal sacrifice. If that's what the Chafetz Chaim wanted to accomplish, then Jews should start learning these halachas, and you should know that one of these days we're going to have to be ready for it. I was thinking of the Chafetz Chaim when I saw a notice last Friday in the paper. The daughter of the Chafetz Chaim died last Friday. You understand? The daughter of the Chafetz Chaim lived here in Yerushalayim. Well, Levaya was last Friday. Like sort of, I don't know, I had a feeling of, you know, the feeling that we had this week sort of as a period in history, like here it was in our midst, a daughter of the Chafetz Chaim lived. I remember 2 years ago I was at a wedding and somebody comes over and says,
Prophet's Kayim's daughters over there. You know, it was one of those unusual weddings. The men were all looking into the women's section just to catch a glimpse, to catch a glimpse of a grand old lady, Revitin Zark. She was the daughter of the Prophet's Kayim. I don't know how old she was. She must have been quite, in her 90s. Just like the Chafetz Chaim, Zechet Tzadik Lebracha. So you know what? So I'll close with my favorite Chafetz Chaim story. My favorite Chafetz Chaim story. One day, when the Chafetz Chaim had already been on in years, so he calls into his room the people who are closest to him, and he says he wants his family to come together. He wants to make a birthday party. So I remember reading a description from one of the people who was present. There was a sense of sadness. For who knows how many decades the Chafetz Chaim had survived without a birthday party, and now already in the twilight of his life, he wants a birthday party. But listen, the Prophet Chaim said he wants his family and close friends brought, so everybody comes to the house and they're waiting. Like there's a sense of fear and trepidation. There's a sense of being ill at ease. Like, what's the Chafetz Chaim going to say? Well, what are we going to do now? You know, I don't know. I can't imagine the number of candles they would have had to put onto the cake. They come into the room and he says, "I want to make a birthday party." So you're wondering why I want to make a birthday party. So he says, "Today I'm 80 years old. I'm 80 years old today. I want a birthday party. Why do I want a birthday party?" So he said, my whole life, I lived with one fear. The fear was that I would die young. And for me, that fear was an awesome one. I had become known in the world as the Chafetz Chaim. I became known as the one who watched his mouth not to say Lashon Hara, and me, Ha'esha Chafetz Chaim, who is the one that lives long, the one who guards his tongue. What would have happened if I would have died young? It would have been a Chilul Hashem of the highest proportions. People would have said, "Take a look, a man dedicated his life to battle Lashon Hara. Based on the passage, me or Isha Chafetz Chaim, who's the one that wants life?" And the Chafetz Chaim, died young. He says, "Now that I've reached 80, I don't care when I die anymore. It will never be a Chilul Hashem anymore. From now on and further, it's all okay." He died in 1933 at age 97. And I think if so, his daughter had to be somewhere in her... in her 90s, she certainly had to be, there was a second one, second film. So the Chafetz Chaim is the one who raised also not only the idea, the consciousness of the Isra of Lashon Hara. Chafetz Chaim was also the one who raised the consciousness of carbon, the importance to be ready for it, and in that sense, he kono l'biyat HaMashiach is that there are big changes in the offering, and we have to be ready for it. I assume, of course, just as the Rambam says, in the first period of carbon, there was a process of development, there was a ta'alich, in order that Jews should develop an understanding and a relationship to carbon and to Beit HaMikdash, there will certainly be that process taking place now in order to bring us back into an understanding and an appreciation for the idea of karma. Okay.